Philippians chapter 4.
Philippians chapter 4. As you're turning there, I received a call yesterday. One of my friends is going to be in North Alabama for Thanksgiving, so we were trying to make some plans to meet up on the weekend following that day of thanks that we set aside in this country. And he told me, he said, I have to tell you one story before I hang up, though. He said, my youngest daughter, he didn't say that because that would be weird, but I'm telling you, it's his youngest daughter, was speaking to her mom and said, Mom, I want to go to this school event. And she said, well, you have to go ask your father. And she said, I don't want to do that. She goes, you just got to go ask your father. She goes, I'm not going to do that. And she said, honey, why won't you just ask your father? And she goes, because God doesn't care about that. And she said, what? She said, my father, I'm not going to bother God with that. She said, oh, honey, I meant bother your dad. And that was okay to her. She ran off to ask her dad. One of the things that happens to us sometimes, though, is we think about God and we say, he is God of the creator, and the creator of the heavens and the earth, and this problem's too small for him. And we might not say that out loud because we realize, well, that sounds ridiculous. No one would say that. Why would I possibly even think that? But certainly our actions speak that way, to where either we don't believe he would fix it or can, or we're just unwilling to ask because perhaps it would bother him. Or perhaps it would put us in a prostrate position to someone in bigger control of our life than ourselves. This morning I want us to focus on some lessons from Paul in Philippians chapter 4 that can help us be rescued from anxiety. There's anxiety all over the world. You just watch anything you want, and if it's on TV, it bleeds. And if it bleeds, it leads. I mean, just think about that. Sometimes there's these books that have aliens from another planet, and they're taking in different facets of human life and the oddities that we just take for granted that are baked into life's cake. Imagine you knew nothing about planet Earth and humanity, and you sat down and for 1 hour watched news stations. You would think Earth is a disaster. You would think, what is wrong with people? And then you'd say, well, why does anyone want to watch all of the stories about crime, theft, murder, anything you can think of that's negative? And then someone shows you the ratings and said, oh, this is why they show it on every channel, because that's what all the eyeballs turn into and turn for. We are filled with anxiety in our lives because we already have a lot on our plates. We're so busy. We're so distracted by trying to maximize our short time window in this life. And then you have all the outside noise that continues to make it worse and worse. If we stick with what the Bible teaches, number one, we're going to be focused on serving God regardless of where we are. It's Paul who would say in Philippians 1 and verse 21 that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That perspective in and of itself beats back most of anxiety. But notice with me in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul gives us a lot here to conquer our spiritual anxiety. Now, obviously, anxiety in of itself, we use a lot of these words so often today. Anxiety means anything that troubles me. It has a clinical definition and the way that the brain fires off and works. We're talking about the types of things that Paul would be focused on, which is our spiritual journey. To context this, at the end of Philippians chapter 3, it said that we are citizens of heaven. Christians aren't focused on this world. We're focused on our citizenship that lies in heaven. And what is it worth to follow Jesus? It's worth everything. Paul would say in the beginning of chapter 3, I count everything behind me as rubbish for the sake of knowing Christ and Christ crucified and resurrected. And so when we talk about anxiety, we're talking about things that distract us from being the best servants of God that we can be. And let's just be honest. Those day-to-day troubles, they stack up. I could ask my favorite question, who has experienced anxiety before? And then I'll point to the people who don't put their hands up and say either A, wake up, or B, don't lie in church. Because we all face anxiety. So what is Paul saying here that can help us? Number one, in verse 4, remember what God has done. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Sometimes we look at Christianity and we say, all right, if I could just be happier, then everything would be better. Maybe. Truth, what do you mean by that? Do you mean I have the joy of knowing Christ crucified and Christ resurrected? Then yes, nothing can bother me if someone cuts me off in traffic, which they're going to do because, hey, it's 280, that's what we do. Then I'm not going to be mad because I have a much bigger scope to my life than that. Even if someone does it twice. Even if it happens three times and you catch every red light along the way to that fast food place, it's going to mess up the order and make you take even longer to get home where you get to watch the sky is falling news. It's going to be okay. Why? Just because we should smile through it and we should be happy. I'm not one of those people that buys the idea that, well, maybe if I stop at this red light, maybe God's preventing me from something. That could be true. But sometimes we also just have to say, you know what, actually, God doesn't say I'm going to be happy in a satisfactory way about everything that happens in my life. Otherwise, it spits in the face of the life of the apostles, of Jesus, and by the way, other Christians in different nations today. Christianity isn't about my ease and happiness. So when verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always, again, I'll say rejoice, what is he focusing on? It's not green lights. It's not a lack of traffic. It's what God has done. Remember that my mission, my goal in verse 3, along with my helpers from verse 2, is to be workers for Christ, servants in the kingdom. Why do I do that? Well, if I remember why I do that, I will always rejoice. Jesus has died for you. Jesus died for me, and he was resurrected. And so there's nothing that can get me down because my God has done all that I have. I need to remember that it is God who parted the Red Sea and let his people walk through it. It's God who worked the miracle at Mount Carmel, sending fire from heaven and destroying the sacrifice that was covered with layer upon layer after layer of water. It is God who works all of these miracles. And so I don't have to fear anything in this life. I need to fill my mind. I need to be constantly meditating on all the good things God has done. That will help me rejoice. I think we also see in verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. You got to feel this. You got to know that God is near. Now, this little statement is just so quick in here. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone gets the headlines because it's the full sentence. But the half sentence of verse 5, the Lord is at hand. So verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything because the Lord is at hand. Really, what happens is we feel anxious when we lose control. Isn't that true? You're anxious when running late, anxious when job's not going the way I want it to, anxious when I have some sort of personal interaction with someone and I don't know how it's going to go. Anxiety is often flaring at the lack of control. And so how does the fact that God is near fix that? Well, it's quite obvious. God is the only one who is in control of everything. There's nothing to fear when God is with you and God is at your side because he is the only one who can actually change, fix, and help you through anything. But again, is the point that I'm not going to face any struggles or suffering? No. In fact, Philippians chapter 2 calls the exact opposite. I'm supposed to put the needs of others above myself, which means by definition a life of sacrifice. The very life that Jesus chose, humbling himself into our form, even to the point of death on the cross. So verse 5 isn't just about God is near so I won't have any heartache. God is near. God sees you. He sees you working so hard. God is aware that you are pouring every moment you have into being a better Christian, into serving your family, into helping this church, into reaching the lost. When you feel empty, please know that God is there and you are not alone and God will fill your needs. God is watching. Now, conversely, could that be scary? Sure, it could. If I'm not doing the right things, that should bother me. But as a Christian, as a fellow worker in the kingdom of Christ, this should be encouraging that God sees me in my struggle. And I might ask the question, why isn't God removing the struggle? And that's a $1 million question I don't have the answers for. But God does. And so knowing that God is there can help me. And that really, you look at the other side of verse 6, which says, do not be anxious about anything. But on the contrary, no, number one, the Lord is near. Also, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I am called to pray over everything. There is no request. There is no question. There is no reminder that's too small for God. It is also in this New Testament canon where it says, Peter would say, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, casting all your anxieties on God because he cares for you. all your anxieties, not the big ones, not even, by the way, just the little ones that God can control, because this is so small. We pray for the sick because we know God can heal. But the big ones, God's not going to do anything about because it's just too big. Is that really what we think? I think sometimes we don't pray over everything, just to be really honest, because we don't get the results from praying. I've prayed 99 times that I stop being sick, and I'm still sick the 7 days the virus is supposed to last. I'm not thankful to God, apparently, that my virus ran its course, because that's just normal. But the one time it worked, okay, that was great. But the 99 times, it doesn't. We are told to take all of our anxieties and cast them on God. We are not told in Philippians 4 or anywhere else that casting your anxieties on God because he cares for you means God will do what I prayed for all the time on the time frame that I suggested. But there is a place for anxieties. And by the way, when it comes to praying over everything, this is a reminder that let's be real people. Real people face struggles. Real people have anxieties, and they voice them to God if we are mature in our relationship with him. If we actually view him as our heavenly father, no request is too small or too big. What can happen, though, is the devil can get in my mind and say, you've prayed that for 3 years. You've prayed that for 7 years. You've prayed that for 11 years. It's just not going to happen. Maybe. But then again, where should my focus be? If God's answer is no, should I ruminate over that no over and over? I should move on. I should, verse 6 as well, be filled with thanksgiving. And everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. This is a hallmark already of himself in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. We need to be people who are thankful for what God has done. The one time God answered the prayer the exact way and time frame that I was hoping for is a moment to remember the rest of my life. But what I actually do is keep track of all the times it's not working, right? I give this example over and over. I promise you this will make a positive impact on your life. Please, as you are praying, A, write down some of your prayers so you see what's on your mind and heart. And B, if you're not going to do A, because that's a lot of work, and I hope it is. I hope you're praying so much that that's just way too much work to consider doing. B, write down God's answered prayers and remember what he's done with them. God, I know you took care of my grandma when. I know you took care of me with. I know my life I thought was going to go this direction, actually went this direction, and I'm so thankful for that. We forget that as soon as some time passes and we have more anxieties, more bleeding, leading news in our hearts and minds. The devil wants us to feel distance from God. He wants us to not be thankful because thankful people are good servants. Thankful people realize what Jesus did and will devote our lives to serving after Christ and being humble like he was. In verse 7, we need to trust that God can do the difficult things. The peace of God, which surpasses all understandings, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We need to trust that God can do the impossible. I do not mean that he can make the Vanderbilt team win a game against other better teams than Kentucky. Right? They got one out against Kentucky. That's plausible. I don't mean that they can take out Georgia. I wish that was true. If there is something not to pray about, by the way, it is football. Can we, if there's one thing we're going to leave out, football probably shouldn't be on that list. When Paul says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, that shouldn't be what the Vanderbilt coach puts up on the team bus as they leave and head out to go get rolled by Georgia. What we're talking about is on our spiritual journey, when we're talking about actually serving Christ, God is there for me even when it's difficult, even when I'm doubting, even when I'm struggling. The context of Paul's contented nature in verse 12 is that he can be brought low and be brought up. He has faced plenty and hunger. In any circumstance, he can do what? Well, verse 3 of Philippians chapter 4, be a fellow worker in the kingdom. Philippians chapter 4, verse 14 through the end, serve as an evangelist in the New Testament world. The peace of God that surpasses understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, which means I have to be focused on Christ Jesus. He has to have control of my heart and my mind. I have to be dedicated to his will. Sometimes we ask for peace while we're continually doing things that are the opposite of peace, and we're going to talk about that in a few moments. What are the adversaries of anxiety? And we need to remember the front side. Jesus is everything. If I put him first, this world doesn't quite matter so much. My anxiety is coming from somewhere. It's not from Jesus. So what is this promise that he's offering? Well, notice at the end of the phrase, it surpasses all understanding. Sometimes we have to be okay with knowing that God being near is enough. We want God to telegraph, okay, in 3 days, I'm going to part the Red Sea. And if you're like me, you want to say, okay, at what coordinates am I going to put my left foot and then my right foot and then my left foot again as I cross the Red Sea? Because what gives me peace is things being orderly and under control. But that's not how life works, is it? And it's certainly not how Satan's going to work. If you've got control of your life, be aware you're lying to yourself or Satan's about to shake up that cage really hard. But Jesus is still there for you. Even when things are upside down, even when you've spent every drop of energy and commitment that you can, God sees you. He is at hand. But also Jesus, through his peace, will guard your hearts and minds through him. In verse 8 and 9, one thing we need to do to combat the anxieties of the world is to fill our plates proactively with good things so there's no room for that bleeding it's leading to get through our mind. Again, in verse 8 and 9, finally, brothers, whatever's true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about, dwell on, meditate on these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, I don't know where everyone studied their entire life growing up, but I feel like when I've been in Philippians chapter 4, and we talk about content, we look at verse 8 and we say, this is it. We want to make sure we're focusing on something that's true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellence, worthy of praise. It's true. That's good. Two problems with that. Number one, I have to exist in a world that doesn't value verse 8. So even if in my free time I can limit it to verse 8, I still have to exist in a world that spits in the face of it. But also, it doesn't just say stop and focus on these things in your spare time in a theory. Verse 9, there's the practicality of it. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Sometimes we say, I listen to these sermons, and I listen to Bible classes, and I read my Bible, and it just doesn't work. I just don't see it in my life. That's probably true. They're separate steps. Do we realize verse 8 and 9 are separate ideas? Meditate on, think on these good things, these things worthy of praise, but also do what? Find an example and practice it. All the theory in the world doesn't create a good practice. You have to do it. They're separate steps. Theory is critically important. You have to have the role model in verse 9 to follow in the footsteps of someone. Peter would say that someone is Jesus. Paul is saying, rhetorically in Philippians chapter 4, as a Christian, as an apostle of Christ, they could follow his example. By the way, what a charge that would be. Can you imagine being able to say in full conscience, inspired by God, watch my example, serve Christ the way I do? How is that possible? Because you filled your mind with these good things, these things that are worthy of praise and that are excellent. And secondly, I've trained my practice. And how do you do that? All my free time is focused on these good things. All the time I do have that I make and I force open in my schedule because God deserves my complete servitude is to make more room to serve more folks the way Jesus did. Again, going back to Philippians 2 and verse 4, putting the interest of others above myself. I need to fill my time with God's work. Again, in verse 10, I need to be focusing on the needs of others. The Philippian church did this. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Verse 14, it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Philippian church went above and beyond to help Paul. And again, there is a local church feel to that help. That wasn't just one person taking care of him. But I love the phrase, at least the way the English Standard Version renders it, even in Thessalonica you supplied my need. That is that they went above and beyond. They were thinking, what all does he need? Because we want to share in this work that Paul's doing for the Lord. We need people who don't just help. We need to be people who don't just cover the bases and make sure no alarm sirens are going off. We should proactively be filling the cup of one another. God blessed us with a church family for a reason, and it's not to sit on a pew and to fist bump and say hi and walk away for 3 days. I enjoy those fist bumps. I enjoy saying hi to people. But Christianity goes so much deeper than that. As a local church, we're to be sharing in our lives. This is part of God's plan. Part of what we rejoice in is that God's plan is good. I'm not alone. I can see it. I have examples to follow after verse 9. I can focus on good things and good words from verse 8 from my elders and the teachers here. And of course, in verse 11 through 13, the hardest thing of all to defeat anxiety before we look at what challenges us with anxiety So I have to be content. And sometimes we say, well, I will be content if just. I would be content when, if, or but. And that dot, dot, dot is the problem. That transitional conjunctive phrase is the issue. Because Paul was content, verse 12, in every situation. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. He gives a specific example of food. In verse 11, he just outright says it. I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. How can you be content when you're hungry? How can you be content when you don't have and others do? Because my focus is off. What Paul's giving us is a lesson in focus, isn't it? Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Verse 5, remember what? The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about food. No, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. How can I do that when the world is so vicious and mighty and cruel? The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, even though it surpasses understanding. But there's so much wickedness out there. How can I be content to know there is wicked? I'm going to fill my mind with things that are just, pure, lovely, commendable, worthy of praise and excellence. I'm going to follow in the guidance and the steps in verse 9 of those who I can practice following after Christ like. I can be content because I know I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do what God has called me to do. And so we ask the questions, why am I anxious? Number one, I need to ask, where is it coming from? I think it's interesting in the study of Job, the Bible class in the auditorium has been studying this question. In Job 1 and 2, we have this question for Job, who is doing all the good things. He is a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. That's God's description of Job. It doesn't get any better than that. And yet, everything goes wrong in a matter of, in my Bible, 2 pages. And you look at him and you say, okay, well, why did that happen? Job becomes a problem. Throughout the book, Job's faith has a problem. The Lord rebukes him for it. His friends are good in chapter 2. They become a problem later in the book of Job as well. That's not why it happened. Those are circumstances around the why. I'm asking, where is my anxiety coming from? Because there's only 3 sources in the history of the world. Number one, it's coming from God. Number 2, as Job did, it's coming from Satan. Or number 3, it's coming from my reaction to God or Satan. Do you see how this happened with Job? In Job, at the end of chapter 1, he did not sin or charge God with wrong. The same in chapter 2, even when his wife was imploring him to curse God. He would not do it. He would not, at least as of chapter 2, curse God or blame God. We need to know God's on our side. We've seen that in Philippians chapter 4. I don't think I have to convince Christian audience of that. But think about where my anxiety is coming from. If I realize that Satan, do you know what that does for me? Number one, gives me motivation to not let it win. I'm not going to ruminate in the pool that Satan poured for me. Think about that. We spend so much time in the filth of the world and we go, man, this is gross. Man, this is bad. The world is so wicked. I just have to face this every day. And God's sitting here on the side saying, please get out of the filth. Stop rolling in it and you will stop being so dirty and gross. Now also, there is the reaction, and we see this in Job as well. Job had to respond to Satan's temptation. Job had to respond to Satan trying to make him curse God. And in that way, he failed too, because he was fixated on what throughout the story of Job? How he was right, how he was innocent, and how God was wrong. Satan didn't make him think any of those things. He chose to go there. And I have to be honest, with my anxiety sometimes, it's not even based in reality. Sometimes my anxiety is in the hypothetical, and I choose to wallow, mire, and fixate on the 1, 2, or maybe even 70 bad things in my life and not focus on what God has done for me, not focus on how Jesus died for me, and certainly not think about what it means to follow a resurrected Lord. If my anxiety is from Satan, stop thinking about it. And if it's from me, stop thinking about it. How do I do that? We've seen the prescription in Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything. Take it to God in prayer with thanksgiving. Let the peace of God guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Where is it coming from? Number 2, maybe I have some anxieties because I am entertained, whether I like that word or not, by the very thing God hates and detests the most. Go back to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7 through 9 if you haven't closed your Bibles there. In verse 7, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. If we look at verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable. Now, a lot of times what we do is we look and we say, okay, the movies I watch, the TV I watch, does it fit this filter? And the answer for most television and movies has got to be no. Can we agree on that? And if you're going to shake your heads no, just good luck. Right, we need to talk about if this thing is honest or full of integrity. Okay, we could do that. We could talk about how, would I watch this if Jesus was in the room? Okay, would I find this hilarious if God was watching me? Because he is. But it's not just that simple. I don't just mean, is it what I watch? Is it football? Is it TV? Is it a movie? I mean, am I consuming my life with this stuff that is the very essence of what pulls me away from God rather than closer to it? I'm just going to be really honest about the news. I harp on that a lot, on a negative twinge to that, and so that we kind of think about that some. If we are watching the news for hours a day, number one, that's a lot of time that could be going to something else. And you fill that gap, news, sports, whatever. Number two, if I'm constantly watching something that I know is negative, that I know is full of sin, can I really say this is bringing me closer to God? That this is curing, helping my anxiety? That this is more of what Jesus would do? And if that answer is no, I better be very wary of my next couple steps. Paul would say in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Sometimes we're anxious because we let so much hang around our ankles and our ears and our eyes that is dragging us down that we just think we can't get through it. And God's saying, take it off. Cut it out. Stick with me. Then I have to ask the question for the anxious heart. What if everything that I'm anxious over happened? If it was stuff, what if it all just disappeared overnight? Or on the reverse of that, depending on what it is, what if it all appeared? What if I got everything I wanted? Would I then be content? The answer is, if it's stuff, is no. And I know that because Christmas is coming up, and you know what I'm seeing a lot of on TV stations watching the news? Advertisement for more toys, more trees, more stuff. I got to tell you, a lot of you came in, and Koshka and I included, had a lot of good things we got for Christmas. Does that mean we're done? I know the budget would like that, right? But that's not how that happens. There's always more to buy. If you got everything you wanted, there would still be something there. But that part's easy, and we like to think, well, of course, we understand that. No one wants to be Scrooge around Christmas time. But what if everything disappeared? What if I did lose out on the job that's giving me anxiety? What if I did lose everything that I worry about? Please know the Lord is near. Cast your anxieties on him because God cares for you. Paul lived it in verse 12. He didn't just live in a time of plenty, but also a time of hunger. I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. Questions for the anxious heart are, where is it coming from? Am I adding it to my life by being entertained by what God hates? And what if I even got everything I wanted or feared? I would be the same person I am now, just with more stuff or less stuff. I am someone who is serving my God. And how do we build our faith in this? Number one, find good in every circumstance. I don't just mean good to be happy. I mean God's good. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. There is good everywhere. And if the good is this incredibly annoying human being that God put in my life is a soul in the image of God, that should be it. If it's I need to make sure that I am growing my faith, I am growing my self-control, I am being more like Christ in this difficult time, so be it. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, and of course, in verse 18, again, give thanks in all circumstances. You notice verse 18 doesn't just say, give thanks in all circumstances. It says at the end, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is what he expects. This is what he wants. And part of this is related to verses 12 through 15, how we treat others. If I am so proactive in taking care of others, I don't have time to be anxious over selfish needs. I know we say, well, then when am I going to take care of myself? When is the self-care time? I have to say, depending on what you mean by that, I encourage you to read the Bible again and look for the self-care time portion, because I haven't found it. If you mean we need sleep and food, God will provide that. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, Jesus says, do not be anxious about your life. Verse 27, he says, by which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? The code is, it doesn't do any good. What does do good is verse 33 of Matthew 6. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The food, the clothing we worry about, God will take care of that. Find the good. Fill your plates. Look at what Paul does in Philippians 1. We need to be people who pray, praise, contact others, and serve. You pick one, you pick two, pick all four. Paul does them. Philippians 1, verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. So be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. If I am constantly praying and thanking God, having joy in my heart, if I am lifting up others, if I am praising God for his goodness, remembering all those mighty miracles he's done, if I'm contacting people and serving, there is no time for my selfishness. And maybe I can be that example that Paul was in Philippians 4 and verse 9. Bottom line is we're called to go the extra mile. The Philippian church did this for Paul. Look at one final passage with me. We read through verse 16 of Philippians 4. But in verse 17, he says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Philippian church went the extra mile. Jesus literally invented the phrase that we use, going the extra mile. If your brother asks you to go with him 1 mile, go the other also. We need to be people who aren't just anxious about ourselves. We're focused on the lives of others, not how to tear them down, not how to be better than them, but how to lift them up. And that doesn't mean just waiting for warning sirens to go off. That's a good time to act. That's a great time to serve. But proactively, pray for others. Take out the directory. Pray family by family. Pray for your life. Pray for your family. But serve. Be people who do what Jesus did. Humbly put the needs of others above yourself. This will defeat anxiety. And Christ will guard your hearts with his peace. Now, if you're here and you're not a Christian, recognize that peace is for Christians. It is in Christ Jesus that peace of God that surpasses understanding originates. And so how do we do that? You need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You need to be willing to confess him as Lord. His way goes. Repent of my sins. Be baptized, sharing in the most wonderful thing in the history of the world, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. And if you are a Christian, you've been struggling with anxiety, know you're not alone. But it's okay to pray, and it's better to pray with Christians. The New Testament teaches us that in James 5. We will pray with you. We will pray for you. We will encourage you in any way that we can. If we can help you at all, come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.